Good morning. As Jason said, today is Mother's Day. And I want to remind you this morning of the dedication it took for your mother to raise you to an age where you're ready to go out and to leave your home and go into the world and be on your own. And if you're still at home, I want to remind you of her never-ending determination to raise you right. So with tongue in cheek, I've come up with some probable quotes of mothers of famous personalities. And I'm pretty sure that when I'm done, probably somewhere among them, it will ring a bell with you about some of your own mother's very famous quotes to you. Paul Revere's mother. I don't care where you think you must go, young man. Midnight is past your curfew. Mona Lisa's mother. After all the money your father and I spent on braces, Mona, that's the biggest smile that you can give us. Humpty Dumpty's mother. Humpty, if I've told you once, I have told you 100 times not to sit on that wall. But would you listen to me? No. Columbus's mother. I don't care what you've discovered, Christopher. You could have written. Babe Ruth's mother. Babe, how many times have I told you, quit playing ball in the house? That's the third broken window this week. Michelangelo's mother. Mike, can't you paint on paper like all the other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that off the ceiling? Napoleon's mother. All right, Napoleon, if you aren't hiding your report card inside your jacket, then take out your hand and prove it. Custer's mother. Now, George, remember what I told you. Don't go biting off more than you can chew. Abraham Lincoln's mother. Again, with the stovepipe hat, Abe, can't you just wear a baseball cap like the rest of the kids? Batman's mother. Nice car, Bruce, but do you have any idea how much the insurance is going to cost on that thing? Goldilocks' mother. I got a bill here for a busted chair from the Bear family. You know anything about this, Goldie? Little Miss Muffet's mother. Well, all I've got to say is if you don't get off your tuffet and start cleaning your room, there's going to be a lot more spiders around you. Albert Einstein's mother. But Albert, it's your senior picture. Can't you do something about your hair? Gelling? Mousse? Something? George Washington's mother. Next time I catch you throwing money across the Potomac, you can kiss your allowance goodbye. Jonah's mother. That's a nice story. Now tell me where you've really been for the last 3 days. Finally, Thomas Edison's mother. Of course I'm proud you invented the electric light bulb, Thomas. Now turn off that light and go to bed. Ah, yes, I know. If your mother was anywhere like my mother, she kept us in line with all those famous sayings like, this morning I want to take you back to some passages that we find in Scripture that speak of the influence of a mother and a grandmother on a child. And this particular child became a very powerful force in the early church. A key role in your faith was played by this young child. And everything that we know is little glimpses and pieces that we find in Scripture. We don't have a complete picture of what his early childhood was like. But what we do see gives us a powerful insight into how he was raised. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to go over the book of 2 Timothy, the very first chapter, the first 5 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and another and mother, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So the Apostle Paul is writing here to a young friend, a most trusted disciple, Timothy. And he gives us a picture of the very tender affection that he had for this young man. And when Paul later would need something done, he would turn to Timothy. Timothy was an evangelist, other scripture says. Two of the letters in your New Testament were addressed by Paul to Timothy. And he's mentioned as a joint sender of six of Paul's epistles to various churches. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, are mentioned here as being largely responsible for influencing what was early a little boy who grew up to be such a very effective Christian. Now, Timothy's father is spoken of in this verse. But we have a glimpse about him if you want to turn with me over to the book of Acts to the 16th chapter in verse 1. It says this: Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So it is probably true that Timothy's father was not a Christian, or would have probably said so here in Acts chapter 16. We know that he wasn't Jewish because it clearly says that he was Greek. What we don't know is whether his dad was alive at the time in which this was written. But what we do know is that Timothy came from a home situation where the passing of the torch of faith depended primarily upon the consistent effort of his mother and his grandmother. We don't even know when this young man actually became a Christian. Paul came through Timothy's town, which was Lystra, on his second missionary journey, and he noticed him amongst the believers as one who exhibited a very strong faith, so he was converted before that time. And he had a good reputation among them. And Paul wanted to take him with him as a fellow worker. In 1 Timothy 1, 2, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith, which makes many think maybe Paul specifically had something to do or was somehow involved in Timothy's conversion. So with this text in mind that we read from 1 Timothy, first chapter of 2 Timothy, I ask you a question. Can a Christian mother strongly influence her child for good in the absence of a Christian father? I don't think anyone would say it would be easy. But the evidence of what we see here is an astounding yes, because Timothy's grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, did just that. So what can a Christian mother do to pass on a strong faith to her children? So let's go back and see what we can find within these scriptures that we read. And the first is simply this: transmit a genuine faith to your children. There's a story told about during one of his political campaigns that Theodore Roosevelt was at his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island, and he met with a bunch of people that were coming to his house, and the president took off his coat, and he met him with his sleeves all rolled up, and he says, "Ah, gentlemen, come down to the barn and let's talk while I do some work." And so down to the barn he went, and he picked up a pitchfork, and he turned around and he looked for the hay to pitch, and there was no hay. So he called out, "John, where's all the hay?" And John happened to be up in the loft, and he said, "So, sir, I ain't had time to toss it back down after you pitched it up while the Iowa folks were here." So obviously Mr. Roosevelt was trying to portray himself to a group of people in a way that really wasn't true. and it didn't work. I say that to say this. It will not work for a parent to talk and act like something that he or she is not really doing. Kids see through that, right through it. You can't pass on what you are not. But apparently Timothy's mother and grandmother transmitted a genuine faith because they had a sincere faith. Go back to verse 5. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So the best thing that you can do to raise children who have faith in God is to have a deep faith in Him yourself. That's pretty simple. Because you can't pass on what you do not have. I mean, I've seen people in the past that have brought their children to church and dropped them off and went home. But what does that say to a child? It's not important enough for me to be there. I'm too busy. I got other things to do. But you go on and I'll pick you up later. That message that it's not important enough to me transcends anything the preacher or teacher could later say in the service. The word used here is genuine. Some versions might say sincere. And if you went and you looked up the original Greek word, it would be anehypokrates. That's an interesting way to say it is the opposite of hypocrites. And hypocrites sounds a lot like hypocrite. And so if hypocrites is hypocrite, anehypokrates is anehypocrites, meaning they are not a hypocrite. A genuine faith is a person who is not a hypocrite. There's a man who grew up along the Mississippi River, and he was telling the story about a steamboat that always ran up and down the river by his house, and it had a very big whistle on it and a little boiler. And he says it was interesting because when the boat was coming up the stream, it was doing fine going against the current. But every time I heard somebody pull the whistle, all the steam went out of the little boiler and it began to drift back down. And so it is in a sense with us. If we're out blowing the whistle about how our kids ought to live, but in reality, that's not how we live, we're just going to lose power because our boiler's not big enough. A poor combination for a parent wanting to pass on their faith to their children is to have too big a whistle and too small a boiler when it comes to the testimony of what their faith is. Some people blow large, hard, loud. The kids see them drifting back down the stream because they don't see their parents living it, just talking. You can transmit your faith to your children only if your faith is real. What else can a Christian mother do to pass on a strong faith to her children? Let's go back to our scripture and let's pick it up in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 15. And we can see that it says, teach the scripture. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned, became convinced of the truthfulness of the Holy Scriptures in his home while he was a child, taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to cram that down my kids' throats. I'll wait till they're of age, old enough, that they can decide what they want to believe on their own. Never ceases to amaze me that parents are reluctant to teach their kids too strong in the area of faith. And sometimes they turn around and say, well, my parents pushed it down my throat, so I'm not going to do that to my kids. Okay, don't force it down their throat. But that doesn't mean you can't do anything to teach them the scriptures and to show them the faith that you want them to have. Don't make the scriptures be a bludgeoning, you know, hammer upon them. But nevertheless, if you're not willing to teach your kids about the way they ought to live, I can assure you there's a whole world of people out there that are willing to spend millions and millions of dollars to influence to live contrary to the will of God. So if you want to make your kids humble themselves, ask for forgiveness, make restitution when they do wrong, then you better be doing the exact same thing and showing them your faith. There's a little church building in Kansas, and there in the sidewalk leading up to the church are two little footprints. And the story is told by those who go to that church that many years ago, when the sidewalk was being poured, a woman came with her little boy and said, "Can I have permission to put his footprints into the sidewalk pointing towards the church?" And she did, and they're still there, saying, "I want to dedicate my life to making sure that my son points towards God and towards the church that teaches him of God." Washington Post one time had an article in it that quoted some words of former President Ronald Reagan, and this was Ronald Reagan's quote: "If we fail to instruct our children in justice, religion, and liberty, we will be condemning them to a world without virtues, a life in the twilight of a civilization where the great truths have been forgotten." I read that and I thought about and looked at it, all the violence that we see on all the major university campuses in the United States, and say, oh, how prophetic was Ronald Reagan's word. If we fail to teach our children before they get to that point how they ought to live, and we're going to see the consequences of a civilization that no longer believes in that. Mothers, teach your children the word of God while you can. Teach them to fear God. Teach them the way of salvation. Convince them that it is true with all the effort that you can muster up. Live it yourself. Do it wisely. Do it consistently. Final thought: what mothers can do to pass on their faith to their children. We can see the need to triumph over negative influence. Now, I mentioned earlier that Timothy's father was probably not a believer. He wasn't even Jewish. And we don't know a whole lot other than that, but if you go back with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 3, we learn that Timothy had not been circumcised as a baby, something unthinkable in a religiously strong Jewish home. By the way, circumcision is not a requirement to be a Christian, but it was done for Timothy in the context of his ability to preach the word of Christ to the Jew. The point is that Timothy's father was neither lukewarm nor cold towards the Jewish faith. He was one of those. He didn't even have the boy circumcised as he was a child, and it doesn't appear that he may have changed his ways as Timothy got older. I'm merely saying all that to say again that Timothy grew up in a family where there was religious division. Father believed one thing, mother believed something else. Surely grew up in an unbelieving father. So picture that. When it's time to go to church, who went to church? Mom and grandma and little Timothy. But daddy stayed home. And some of you know firsthand what I'm talking about because you live it. You long for the day that your husband would come to church with you. But you've been disappointed time and time again. Perhaps you've endured some complaining. Ah, you're off to church on Sunday mornings rather than spending time with me at home. As tough as it is to have an effective influence on your kids under such circumstances, we can see that Lois and Eunice say that it can be done because it was done. These women did it. The job is not impossible. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. So the next time you get discouraged in your faith, saying, I'm doing it all by myself, remember that here's two women, Lois and Eunice, that can remind you the necessity. It's God's great cause that makes it worth it. You might well have a Timothy that you are influencing that someday will be very effective in the work of the kingdom. Motivational speaker Sheila Murray Bethel reminds us to keep our focus on the things that really matter. She wrote this, and I liked it. Never once have I heard an older person look back on life and say, boy, oh boy, I wish I had spent more time with the corporation. Or if I had it to do over, I'd give up even earlier in the morning and I'd go down to the company and I'd really get after my job. No, she says, what we hear instead are words like this. If I had to do it all over, I'd spend more time with my kids. I'd have more family outings and vacations. I'd be a little firmer and a bit more diligent. I'd try harder to influence them. Mom, you only have a limited time to be a significant influence on your kids. And when it's gone forever. There is a price to pay to raise your kids right, but it's worth it. Even if you're a mother and you have to raise your kids without the help of a loving and a caring Christian husband, you can do it. They did it. I say that, and I realize that many of you are long past the age of having little ones around. Maybe you're not Eunice in this story. Maybe you're Lois, a grandmother. Maybe you're not a mother or a grandmother. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, for that matter. This applies to us as well. Maybe you're a teacher, a neighbor, a friend. Maybe you have an opportunity to influence someone who is young, that is close to you, and that you love. As I wrap up this morning, I want to share with you some words about the sacrifices that mothers make. I love these. I do not know the author. You're the trip she did not take. You're the pearls she could not buy. You are her blue Italian lake. You are her piece of foreign sky. You are her Honolulu moon. You're the book she did not write. You are her heart's unuttered tune. You are her candle in the night. Moms give up a lot for their children. Be sure to thank her. And then thank her again. There was an ad in the college newspaper. Very simple. Sweet old lady desires to correspond with young male student. Dash. Her son. Your mother's reachable. Don't leave her lonely on Mother's Day. This morning, Christ invites you to be a mother or a father, a male or a female. To be part of his kingdom so you can show by example to the rest of those out there that need to know about Christ. Come if you will. We sing the song of invitation. Come through faith, repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be immersed. What a great day to do it.